Most parents want their children to be wise. And I believe that statement is true even outside of our church setting, even outside of Christianity. Most people in our communities would like their children to grow up and have a measure of wisdom. Maybe it's not biblical wisdom. Maybe it's not biblical wisdom according to the Word of God, but they want to keep them from doing drugs. They want to keep them from doing alcohol, and they want to somehow implant wisdom into them that they're an asset to society. Now, there's an ingredient that is missing in our culture that is making it extremely difficult for children to get a hold of wisdom. And I'm talking about wisdom in a general aspect, not necessarily God's wisdom. And that is the lack of discipline. You can take a non-Christian family that teaches their children discipline and respect, and those children most likely could grow up and be an asset to society. It doesn't mean that they embrace the Word of God. But our society is lacking this concept of bringing discipline into the home. It was a few years ago I met a school bus driver in our local community, and it was an older gentleman, and I asked him, so how long have you been driving a school bus? Well, it was a number of years. I forget what it was. So I asked him, so what has changed in that time period? Respect. Things are out of control in the school bus. He can't rein it in. The moment that he would try and rein it in, he gets in trouble because his authority is in question. He's on trial. So if they endeavor to rein it in, they'll probably use the wrong measures, and so then he's on trial and he loses his job. That's what our society is happening. And the reason that is happening is because of lack of discipline. Now, if you back up in generations, my parents and generations before, they had discipline. They had structure in their school system. They had discipline and structure in their homes. And it produced a society that was productive and was an asset to the communities, an asset to business. You could hire those people, and they were a blessing to work for you. Today, we have lost or losing that, have lost most of that. I meet different employers throughout work, and they just shake their head. It's hard to hire good help. So what has happened? The respect has been destroyed for the position, the principal in the school, the teacher in the school, the bus driver, the police officer, all that respect has diminished due to the fact of lack of discipline. There could be other ingredients, but that's the main one, I believe. Now, the question that comes up, why has our society moved in that direction, and how does that impact us as the church and as believers? And I think it has impacted us to a greater degree than that we really want to be honest at times. It has. The fact of authority being on trial, that simple fact, has affected us. Number one, one of the reasons I believe that whole shift has taken place is there was abuse in authority in those days. Like my parents, when they went to school, and the generations before that, there was some abuse in authority. There was harshness, authority disciplined out of anger and harshness. Not all authority did. There was good school teachers. There was good principals. But you can read some stories that is quite alarming, what took place. But it was discipline. But it was abuse of discipline, I believe. In Ephesians 6, it says, I want to read that, and I want to bring this out because we can tip on the other side. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, and that's very important, that aspect, because that's a biblical concept. That's a biblical teaching that we have in Scripture, that there's this tendency to use discipline out of anger, out of harshness, out of control. And I think that has happened in our society. And so now the shift has and that type of discipline has been termed as abuse, and so they pull that out and they don't replace it with biblical discipline. So we have no discipline. And we just use, we try and appeal, and we try and somehow motivate them to do good by rewards and those types of things. And it doesn't work. It's not effective. The other reason that I believe that we experience this degeneration in our society and can affect our homes, it's just simply the carnal nature. You know, it's just this fact that questioning authority and putting authority on trial is just the carnal nature. You take a toddler that's at your home, and you tell them to pick up their toys, and they throw a fit. What is that? That's resisting authority. It's that simple. Or you tell the child it's time to go home, and they don't like it, and they resist that because they want to keep doing what they're doing. And that's just simply the way of the carnal nature, is to resist authority and to put authority on trial. Now, when we as parents, and the reason I bring this out is because relationship and discipline need to happen at the same time. I think in the past, the relationship was missing. And so they removed discipline, but they failed to realize that relationship and discipline go together. And we as parents can fail to do that. We can be about our business and have our goals and ambitions, and a child steps out of place, and we discipline the child, and we move on, and we forget about the relationship. Relationship and discipline must happen at the same time. If it doesn't, and we're too strong on discipline, we're overstrong on discipline, number one, God awareness is clouded. The child focuses on authority, and they have trouble seeing beyond. They have trouble seeing the fact that there's something more than just me listening to mom and dad. Now, I know with little children, that's basically where it is, but yet there's a lot of relationship put into little infant that you're holding. As you hold and take care of that child, there's a lot of relationship that takes place. So, number one, if we're too strong on discipline, God awareness is clouded. They think only about this level, parent-child relationship. Number two, God is wrongly misrepresented. They see God as a rules God only. Have you heard that? That God is somehow, God made all these standards and God, he doesn't want me to have a good time? Parents, have you ever heard that from your children? That, well, there's too many rules. Don't you want me to have a good time? That concept is a wrong concept about God. God is not too limited and is not too restrictive. God is always right. Those concepts are wrong, and that can happen if we're strong with discipline, strong with control, with lack of relationship. And I think that has happened in the past generations and has affected where we're at today. Well, Satan desires to confuse and cause doubt. You go to Genesis chapter 3. He says, "Yea, hath God said." And I believe God did it right. You look at Genesis, I think God had a relationship with Adam and Eve. It says God walked into the garden, and it says Adam heard his voice. How did Adam know God's voice? Because he heard it before. There was a relationship. So God had a relationship with Adam and Eve, and he also had some standards and some guidelines. And that's what we as parents need to do. We need a relationship with our children, but we also have standards and guidelines. And in this situation in Genesis, there was guidelines, there was a relationship, and then authority was established. Then there was disobedience. And there was discipline. That was God's way of dealing with mankind. And that's the same principle, the same guidelines that we have as parents, we have relationship, we have discipline, or guidelines happens at the same time. There's disobedience, there's discipline. And that's just a normal way of having family life and church life. And it's God's way. God has set the standard in the book of Genesis. Now, we can actually overemphasize relationship. I've seen that happen already in schoolroom, being involved in the school where a teacher may overemphasize relationship and lack discipline, lack order. And it's very tempting as parents to be that way. Well, we don't want to be too hard on. We don't want to set the standards too high. And we go with the relationship and we fail to implement standards and discipline. And we've seen that happen and what the outcome of that is. Well, it's so important that we do both. God is not a buddy. God is not casual. God is not lenient and passive. And children develop those concepts about God from their parents and how our relationship is with them. It's all connected. And, you know, many times as you observe relationships, husband and wife relationships, you have maybe one that's maybe stronger in discipline and one that's stronger in relationship. And that's a beautiful thing because fathers and mothers, you need to blend together. And there needs to be communication and how to discipline children, what your standards are and your guidelines, and that communication, and you can balance each other and bring oneness of spirit and work together, and it brings rest to the children. Now, sometimes people have the wrong perspective of the value of discipline. And it can be the fact that you want to have discipline so your children follow your goals and your ambitions, or my goals and my ambitions. And I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. There's a very important concept that we as parents need to embrace when we think about discipline. And it's easy to miss in the heat of the battle. Hebrews 12, verse 11. There's a phrase in this verse that I want to point out. Verse 11, and we could read the number of those verses. It talks about the chastening and of the Lord and so on. But now, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what does that mean? He's talking about here that discipline, this chastening, somehow it produces a peaceable fruit. And that word peaceable, I believe, is directly connected to our conscience. A person that is at peace with their conscience will produce peaceable fruit. So I want to bring this concept out that children, or that parents, when we discipline our children, we're not only correcting them, but we're freeing their conscience. We're freeing their conscience because they have nowhere else to go to have a free conscience. It's up to us as parents to help that child develop a free conscience. Because when they do wrong and they know they're doing wrong, what do they do with their guilt? Why does a child go to the cupboard and steal candy, or I shouldn't say steal, take candy from the cupboard and go behind the sofa to eat it? Because they're guilty. So what does that child do with the guilt? If I just look the other way and let it go, you know what? That child's going to go on with that guilt. They're going to know that they did that wrong. A child that has a free conscience is happy, is delightful, is pleasant, will look at you in the eyes, and they'll be free. And you can see it. A child with a guilty conscience is downcast, miserable, selfish. And you can add some more descriptives. So what is the child to do with their guilt? When we as parents understand that principle, it gives us the grace and strength to be a parent that disciplines out of love. Because this isn't about me trying to set a standard and trying to save face of myself. It's about helping that child develop a free conscience so they can go on and produce what? Peaceable fruits of righteousness. Now I know I'm taking that, they're talking about Christians there, but children bear fruit. Many children are miserable today because they do not have a free conscience. John 15 brings this out. 15:1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This principle I'm talking about here applies to child training. Discipline, purging, pruning produces more fruit. And it happens in our homes. It happens in child training. It just is a principle that's in God's word that we need to embrace. Now, I want to ask you some questions. If a child is laden down with guilt, who's responsible to help that child to freedom? We do not believe in child evangelism. That child cannot kneel beside the bed at 5 years old or 3 years old. And they know they've done wrong. They know they disobeyed their parents. They have said a lie. And so they can't kneel beside that bed and pray to God and ask them to, God to forgive them and have a free conscience. I do not believe that. The way that child develops their free conscience is by parents getting a hold of that, sitting down with that child, teaching that child, administering proper discipline, and the child walks away, and the rest of the day they're happy and they're free, and they look at their parents with a smile, with bright eyes, and they're just free. I've seen it happen many times. Who's responsible if your child is laden down with guilt? Is it between them and God? It's parents. It's we as parents. We're responsible. Who's responsible to teach our children to respect all levels of authority? All aspects of authority. Who's responsible for that? Will that just happen automatically? Will your children just somehow develop appreciation and respect for their school teachers? It just happens? Is a teacher responsible to teach that respect? They can play a role in it. But isn't that us as parents? Isn't it my responsibility? If our children disrespect school teachers, who's responsible? Is it the teacher? Is it the school board? Is it the local police officer? You know, it's very important for us parents to really look at these questions and think about them. You know what? It's me as a father. It's you as a father. It's you as a mother. Who's responsible to teach children to be honest with their failures and mistakes? You're together with the cousins and the uncles and aunts for a day. And you get in the car to go home, and you discover, you observe, that there's something wrong with your child's disposition. Who's responsible to check that out? Is it not we as parents? I mean, brothers and sisters, this stuff happens. The child was happy before they were with their cousins. Everything was fine. Conscience was free. They could look in the eye and smile. But the way home, there's a downcast or something wrong. Something went wrong. It could be a relationship between cousins. It could be some things that went on that shouldn't have went on. It could be they broke some rules a day that you had made sure that, listen, you know this is our rules and our standards before they got out of the car. And on the way home, you discover that there's something wrong. Who's responsible to check that out and sit down and have a little time with your child? Isn't we as parents? Or can they straighten that up between them and God? If our children have a superior attitude about themselves, then it comes to our attention through school teachers, through other ways. Who's responsible to work with that attitude? I just ask these questions to help us to think about it. But I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, we as parents bear a tremendous responsibility in helping that child maintain a free conscience. And as that child grows older and they get to the age of accountability, they discover that it moves beyond that and they become more accountable to God. We don't have a set time of that. I can't tell you that it's a certain age. And I think actually it can be a window of time. As that child hears the preaching of the word and family worship and reading and praying, that child becomes more aware of their accountability to God. And God is faithful to do that. He's very faithful in that. But we bear the responsibility in those developing years of children. We bear the responsibility to help that child have a free conscience. That they can develop and have fruits of righteousness that come from a freedom. I've seen children develop without a free conscience. And they're difficult. A lot of issues. God's still faithful in calling them. That's what's so wonderful about God and His faithfulness. And God is faithful. You know, we as parents can't do it perfectly. We're going to fail. There's things that we're going to miss. And there's times that we're just going to fail. But God is faithful in helping us through those times. And it doesn't mean that if we fail that God, it will hinder God from calling them and bringing them to salvation. Okay. The next point I want to look at is parents helping children develop appreciation for godly principles. Very important aspect. It's our responsibility as parents to help our children somehow connect with the things that we hold dear to us, the values that we have in our churches, in our Mennonite settings, in our Mennonite culture, the values that we have are the principles of God's Word. It's very important that we help our children develop that. And it's very difficult because we have so many different types of church administrations in our day and age. And so there's a lot of questions that can come to us under that big umbrella of church administrations. But somehow we need to still come back to the fact that the principles that we're embracing are rooted in the Word of God. Principle number one is that God has the right to set the standards. If you go to Leviticus, and it says many times, you read the book of Leviticus, and it's God giving instruction to the children of Israel, the laws that He desired for them to embrace. And he's many times, I count at least 40 times, that God said, "I am the Lord." He would say, "This is what I want you to do." Then he'd say, "I am the Lord." And then he also would use, "I am the Lord, your God." This is God. And we need to help our children realize this isn't just my idea or some ambition that I'm promoting to somehow get transferred to my children. But this is the Word of God that I'm embracing. And you as fathers need to do that. Mothers need to do that. This is the Word of God. God has said it. God has set the standards. And God has the right. I don't even know if the word right is even the right term to use. because we think of rights and this person has this right and this person has that right. God, I don't know if he has any rights. He's just God. Go to Malachi chapter 3. You read verses, you can read verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read verse 1. It talks about prophesying Christ. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And he goes on and talks about being refining fire and a purifying of silver and the purifying of the sons of Levi, so on. And you go into verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerer and against the adulterers, against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I read this verse because God says, "I am the Lord, and I don't change. I haven't changed." And you know, it's very important that we realize that. People go through a lot of changes. Generations change. Cultures change. Churches change. And I'm asking the question, why the change? Did God change? God says, "I didn't change." If there is change, it should be to greater embrace the Word of God in a more practical way, a better way. So that's a principle that we need to help our children embrace as parents. Teach the principles of God's Word that I am the Lord and I change not. Somehow we have to help our children get a hold of that principle. Another one is the principle of honesty and integrity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 21, it says, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Paul's talking about being honest. And I just broke into his discussion. But the fact of helping our children be honest, not pretending everything is clear. You know, have you ever saw a child that was just covered with guilt, but they try and put a smile on and act like everything's all right? I've seen that. And you know the child is just saturated with guilt. You know they have done wrong, but they pretend that everything is all right. We need to help that child to learn to be honest. And it has a lot to do with how we respond when that child is honest about their behavior. The fear level that child has and how you respond when they're honest will help that child either develop honesty and learn that there's freedom with honesty, or there's lots of fear with honesty. If you understand what I'm saying. You know, if a child is honest with their failures and you say, "Well, why did you do that? Whatever ails you. This is disgusting." You think that child's going to learn honesty and feel like it's valuable to be honest with their failures? I don't think so. They don't know why they did it. They just did it. We need to help that child realize that being honest brings freedom. And how we walk through that with a child will affect in how they will respond later date to another failure that they do. Because they'll connect that. They'll say, you know what? If I'm honest with mom and dad, the outcome of this whole thing will help me have a freedom and help me develop fruits of righteousness. Another thing of helping our children learn to be honest is not leave parts of an incident out in order to deceive. Just learning to be honest with all aspects of a situation. And there's freedom that comes when they do that. Helping our children realize that there's nothing hid from God. There's nothing wrong with helping our children realize that God sees everything. God sees behind the sofa. God sees under the bed. God sees everything. And I know children are not necessarily directly accountable to God, but helping them get that concept that God sees everything is very, very important. Very important for that child to develop in those areas. Number two, another one is giving and sharing. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about giving and sharing. Biblical principle. He talks about when you give, you reap. You reap the effect of that. You know, an unselfishness is so, so valuable. So valuable. To help our children learn to share. When somebody blesses them with something, and they turn around and give to another person. Those principles of giving and sharing, unselfishness. That's why Jesus said, when you give in an obscure way, God rewards you openly. The principle in God's word. And these principles are not optional. Something that we need to help our children. But you know, if we as parents are selfish, how can we communicate that to our children? How can we teach them? How can we implant that into their life? So it's very important that we as parents live an unselfish way. Number three is teaching our children to stand alone in choosing what's right. If you go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Basically, what Daniel decided, when you look at that word purpose, he decided that he's not going to compromise. This is what I am doing. He would not defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. You go to chapter 6 and you have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. He would not compromise on his time with God. And he prayed to God and he knew he's going to get in trouble. But he did it anyway. He was willing to stand alone and do what's right. Now, it's very important that we as parents endeavor to teach our children to stand alone against negative peer pressure. And to help them understand that when they stand alone, they're actually not alone. Who else was with Daniel in the lion's den? The angel of the Lord. So this thing of teaching our children to stand and do what's right, they need to understand that when they do that, the angel of the Lord is with them. They're not alone. Have you ever wondered why some children seldom get in trouble and misbehavior? You may say, well, you don't know where they're at. But it's amazing. School teachers could tell you that. They could give you an observation. And the reason I'm talking about school is because this part of our life. You know, when that child gets 6 years old and you give them their lunch kettle and they walked out the wall and they get in that school van, you're releasing them to another authority. You're releasing them. And we as parents need to embrace that concept of allowing those authorities that we're handing our children over to do what it takes to keep order and respect and so on. But backing up, you know, when what is it that causes some children to behave in an atmosphere when they could disbehave? Ask yourself that question. Could it reflect the principles that parents have taught them? I think it does. Could it be that those children know the price that they're going to pay if they get caught up in this disobedience and disrespect? That they, when they meet father and mother at home, and father and mother get a phone call from the teacher or the principal, and they know the price that they're going to pay for this behavior. Do you think that has any influence on how that child's going to behave in the future? Sure it does. So now who is responsible for this? Is it the student? Is it the teacher? Or the school board? Or is it the parents? I think it's my responsibility. I don't have school students right now. But through those years, I bear that responsibility. And it was humbling. Because on occasion, we needed to deal with some issues. I know, brothers and sisters, I'm talking plainly. But I care about our churches, and I care about our schools, and I care about our families. And as I look in society and I see what's happening in society, and as I look at churches and schools and how that can have a drift into our schools and affect how we view discipline, how we view authority, how we can put authority on trial. And, you know, I had to think of this. You know, if a bus driver does one thing wrong, they can lose their job. But students can do things wrong in that bus every day. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our society, in the police force. The police, I'm not saying that they do everything right, but they're frustrated because of the outlawness, and they get involved, and they maybe make some wrong moves, and then they get called in question, and the person that was a criminal goes scot-free. So that's another side thing. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, we bear responsibility. Number four, I want to wrap this up. It's our responsibility to teach our children modesty and separation. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, what is the real reason for modesty and simplicity and separation? 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." He's talking about how women adorn themselves and how, you know, the temptation to draw attention to themselves in all kinds of ways. Could be with their hair and with their gold and pearls and their clothing. And then it says, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So this professing is declaring. And I want you to look at this. This thing of simplicity and modesty and separation is directly connected to how we declare God and His holiness. And that's what he's saying. He's saying that you don't adorn yourself, and when you do not do what he's describing here, he says you become a professing godliness with good works. He's saying you're declaring God's character openly when you are simple and you don't mess with your hair and try and get people to draw attention to your hair and your clothing and so on. He says, you declare the character of God openly. And that happens. People will look at Christian people and they say, that's beautiful. It reminds us of God. And that's what it's supposed to do. But when we start adding gold and we start doing things to our hair and we start adding, you know, dress, that people are drawn to that. It's very simple in the Word of God. Now, bringing it to children, I think it's so important that we as parents teach our children these principles. And how do we teach them? By dressing our children in a practical, modest, simple way. If we fix up our children, and it's a temptation that we face, but we fix up our children, all it is trying to draw attention to that child. And you know what? It doesn't take long for that child to discover that, people like this. And mothers, when we do that, or when you do that, you're implanting wrong things into those children's hearts that later on you're going to want to get out. So when you teach your children simplicity, not to draw attention to themselves, not to look in the mirror and think, wow, my hair looks really nice, I like the way my mom does this, and that, all that stuff. And it's in the hearts of our little ones. It is. It doesn't take long to children discover that, shoes. They like their shoes. And they start displaying those things. And so it's very important that we as parents, we're responsible to help our children develop what 1 Timothy is talking about here. This professing godliness with good works. That people see the God and His holiness, His righteousness. Remember, God set the standards. He sets the standards for holiness, modesty, and so on. Purity. And those things. And it starts at a very young age. Very young age. I can't emphasize that too much. It isn't long till children discovers that the attention they get with their clothing. And it's very sad because it contributes. That whole thing. And we could get into that a lot further. And I don't have time. That whole thing contributes to lust and impurity in the hearts of the children. Ask these questions. Why would Christian parents that embrace the Word of God, that love God's Word and embrace it, why would they want children sitting on their laps or sitting around them that look like the world? I've seen pictures like that. I've seen pictures where mom and dad were conservative, but the children would fit right into the world. T-shirts with pictures on and whatever you want to describe. And I'm like, they're worldly. Why would we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want our children, our families to look, represent God's kingdom and embrace the kingdom of God's word? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And you say, well, what does this have to do with child training? It has everything to do with child training. It really does. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? We are teaching our children those concepts. In closing, a few comments. Convictions are built and strengthened by practice. We cannot build convictions by teaching and instruction alone. We must practice. That's what builds convictions. You don't learn to drive by reading the book and doing the questions and getting the right answers. You learn to drive by practice, right? And there's a host of illustrations I could give you. But we learn by practicing. Brothers and sisters, if you want to teach your children, and this is very sobering because, you know what? They're the future generation to hold faithful to God. And I told you that's the most valuable asset that we have to the kingdom of God is our children. So if we want the future generation to embrace the principles of God's word, whatever it is, honesty, modesty, simplicity, and so on, we need to practice it. We need to live it out. It needs to be seen. It needs to be seen in our family pictures. It needs to be seen in church life. It needs to be seen in our communities that we're practicing the Word of God. And as our children see that, we're implanting those truths into their hearts. And if they're faithful, they'll do the same thing. May God bless you. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." God really, really cares about children, and He really, really cares about our homes. Let's pray.